Would you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 20 as we look at a fourth and a final principle to regulate our lives and our worship and our welfare? Regulative principle that comes from the commandments of the Lord. All of God's laws are manifested for one reason. They're given to us for one purpose, and that is to protect our lives. They are not rules and regulations to restrict our freedoms, although at sometimes they do. But like a good parent, good father, a mother, God the Father makes rules for us, not to limit our freedoms, but to protect us and our lives. Because sin kills. That's what God warned Adam and Eve. The day you sin, you and the human race will die. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. Ezekiel reminds us that the soul that sins will die. That death comes from a separation from God. That's what Isaiah said. Your sins have put a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he no longer hears you. When God gave to Moses the commandments, he said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you." That way of living is summarized by Moses as loving the Lord God with all of our heart, and all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. And when we ignore those commandments of God, those principles for living, it takes a toll on us. So, God lays out four commandments at the very beginning to protect our being. Sin has a way of hardening the heart, of darkening the mind, of stealing the soul and sapping the strength. So God gives us four rules, four principles, four precepts at the very beginning. And all of them have in their sights as their chief end and purpose the protection of our lives. First, if you'll notice, God protects us from slavery, both spiritual and physical. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Jesus said, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." Then the first principle, he delivers us from the tyranny of false gods, who Paul says are demons in disguise, demons exercising a deceit, disguising themselves as an angel of light. "You shall have no other gods before me." Thirdly, he saves us from the wrath of judgment on our own idolatry. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or think about God in an idolatrous manner." Fourthly, he redeems us from the guilt of blasphemy and irreverence and impiety. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And finally, he saves us from the loss of our souls, from giving our souls to the world around us until there's nothing left. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Now, as soon as we mention the Sabbath, many of us begin to shut down. "Sunday is my only free day. I won't have the preacher telling me how to spend it. Don't lay a guilt trip on my day off. Sabbath keeping is legalism." Some people, like perhaps the most honest, just say, "Listen, I don't want to hear it. I've made up my mind how I'm going to spend my time." So let's just save time and let's all stand for the benediction. Or let's open our hearts and minds to look at the Sabbath day as we've never looked at it before. Not as a rule to restrict our freedom, but as a principle to guard our lives. If I can prove you today that unless you keep the Sabbath, you will forfeit your soul. Perhaps you would consider thinking about the Sabbath and approaching it in a new way. Now, these first four principles have to do with loving God with all of our being. Obviously, having no other gods before Him has to do with loving God with all of our heart. Thinking about Him and approaching Him as He's revealed Himself in the Bible, not as we want to imagine Him, is loving the Lord God with all of our mind. Treating Him with reverence and piety and deference, keeping even His name in the proper perspective and use, is to love Him with all of our souls, for the soul is the seat of piety or reverence or devotion or religion. But the fourth commandment is how to love God with all of our strength. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's what he says. But he says it this way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want us to look at this Sabbath day the way it relates to God and to us. And I want to say, first of all, that the Sabbath day is a sacred day for God the Father. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or sacred. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it sacred. What God is telling us here, folks, is that life is not measured by what we possess. Jesus Christ told us that in the Gospel of Luke, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. No, life is measured in increments of time, moments and hours and days and weeks and years. Time is the only limited resource in this life. We are told by the Psalter that before we took our first breath, our days were numbered. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Paul tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. I can always find more money, more people, more recreation, more of everything except for time. My days are numbered. And therefore, time becomes perhaps the most precious resource that God has given me. And the management of my time is part of my stewardship of life before the Lord. In his little book, Growing in Christ, J.I. Packer talks about this concept. He says, we must honor God not only by our loyalty and our thought life and our words, but also by the use of our time in a rhythm of toil and rest. 6 days for work, crowned by 1 day for worship. God's claim on our Sabbath reminds us that all of our time is His gift to be given back to Him and to be used for Him. It's one thing we kind of go astray. I mean, when we get off track with the Sabbath day, the first step off course is to say, well, my life and my time is my own to manage as I want. Paul said, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your strength, with how you spend your time in this world. Francis Ridley Havergal said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Packer goes on to say, Satan would want us to see every minute misused. It is for us to make every minute count for God. Not by a frenzied rushing to pack a quart of activity into a pint of time, but rather by an ordered lifestyle in which, within a set rhythm of toil and rest and work and worship, due time is allotted to everything we need. Sleep, family, wage earning, homemaking, prayer, recreation, and worship, so that we become the masters of God's time and not the slave of activity. Are you the master of your time? Are you driven by an endless menu of activity? How we manage our time impacts all of life. I've said before, and I mean this with all of my heart, if we take the Sabbath day out of our week, then we take God out of our lifestyle. And if we take God out of the week, then we take him out of our time. And out of our time, then out of our lives. And if out of our lives, then out of our society. If out of our society, out of the culture, and it all falls apart. You know, folks, it shouldn't seem to be any surprise to us that we're struggling with the Sabbath day and other moral failures the way we are. Back in World War II, America began to ignore the Sabbath. Perhaps they had to. We had a huge ox in a ditch called war. So we ran our factories and our people, mainly our wives and our young people and our older men who were not in the military, to go 7 full days a week to produce all the instruments of war that we needed to preserve the world for freedom. The problem is, we also began to see church attendance drop. And when these GIs came back at the end of the war, they didn't stop that rhythm of life. They went after the post-war boom with all of their new wives and children, and they built their homes and bought their cars and purchased their different luxuries, and they never turned back to see what the Lord's Day became. As a result, in the 1950s, we repealed blue laws in all 50 states, and then, almost like dominoes, we repealed divorce and adultery laws, took prayer out of public schools, legalized abortion, revoked capital punishment, took the Ten Commandments out of public buildings and nativity scenes off town squares. We promoted safe sex with 3 condoms, infanticide and euthanasia, legalized same-sex marriages. And last week, one of our political parties decided that they would no longer say, "Under God," when they recited the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. You can connect the dots, and if you do, you'll find that theologians have always said that the pivotal commandment is number 4. It is the longest of all of them. It is the most reinforced in the Old Testament. It pivots from our duty to God to our duty to man because it affects both. Because it says that God created the Sabbath day. He blessed the Sabbath day for man and made it holy for himself. You would agree with me, loved ones, that all the other commandments have to do with our duty to bless other people. Commandment number 5, to honor our parents and authority. The next commandment, to protect life. The next, to protect marriage. The next, to protect property. And then, truth and reputation. And finally, our neighbors' parents and life and marriage and truth and property. We can see that when we break all of commandments 6 through 10, people are hurt. What we cannot see is when we break commandment number 4, we hurt ourselves and everyone else. Look at the commandment. You will keep this day for yourself, for your sons and daughters, family, for your male and female servants, your employees, for your livestock, the machinery of your life, the earth from which you receive your sustenance, even strangers who happen to spend the night in your town, because it blesses them to keep the Sabbath day holy. Why is it such an important thing for God? Because it's central to his covenant. I will be a God to you and to your children after you to 1,000 generations, and you will be my people. I will provide for you as your God through creation, providence, and redemption, and you will honor my creation. You will manage the things I give you in providence. You will spend a day of worship to thank me for redeeming grace. Listen to what God said when he got to the end of the giving of the commandments. He talked about how important this was. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep my Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generation as a covenant with me forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Isn't that interesting? Above all, they shall keep my Sabbath as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Keeping the Lord's day honors God, who in turn blesses those who keep the Sabbath day. It was designed to honor God and to bless us. That is the sacred day for God the Father, which becomes a sacred benefit in the hands of Jesus Christ. Would you turn, you can leave Exodus, we won't be back to it, and go to Mark chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is talking about the Lord's day. You're familiar with this passage. It's usually one used for people to do whatever they want to on the Lord's day and ignore the Old Testament. But in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, there's a story. It says, one Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus Christ said about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, but Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me put it this way. The Sabbath was made for our benefit, but God manages the Sabbath. It was after man was created on day 6 that God created the Sabbath on day 7. It was the fabric and fiber of the world that God placed us in. The heavens and earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work which we had done in creation. He blessed the Sabbath day, making it a day of blessing. And he also made it holy, a day for God. And every human being, every living creature, including the animals, need a respite from the work and the burdens of living in the world. Your family needs it. Your servants need it. Your guests, your livestock, even the earth needs a break. Any good farmer knows that he leaves a field in fallow, that is in a Sabbath, for a period of time so it reproduces itself and brings forth greater fruit in time to come. Our government pays farmers to do that because they realize it's good for the earth that we call America. And whenever we break the Sabbath day, we sin against God. We violate his order for life. We exhaust the creation, harm other people, damage our own souls, eventually ruin society. This is an interesting note of history, my friends. But between the years of 1793 to 1805, the French Revolution, which was trying to create a completely secular and godless society, decided they would have a 10-day week. The people would work for 10 days and then get 2 off. Well, they tried that for a dozen years, and then they gave up. They went back to 6 days work and 1 day off, a 7-day week. And the reason was productivity was dropping off. There was an increased number of deaths in the country, and the general people were rebelling against the idea that they could not have a Sabbath every week. A godless government acknowledging that there was something about the natural order that God made that simply cannot be improved upon. I don't believe anybody here would slap their mother. She might slap you, but you're not going to slap her. Or kill your business competitor, or sleep with your coworker, steal your friend's car, slander your good friend, covet your neighbor's wife, because you know that that hurts people. Why is it that the vast majority of Christians violate the Sabbath and think it harms no one? Jesus said, this Sabbath day was made for your benefit. And therefore, to ignore it is an incremental way to commit a suicide of the soul. That's what I want to convince you of in this third point. That the Lord's Day is a sacred day for God. It is a sanctified blessing of Jesus Christ. And it is a sacred life saver from the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 3. One more passage, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 3. It's after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is giving great refreshment and revival to people as they turn to Christ through the gospel. Peter meets a man who's lame and he heals him on the Sabbath day. And the people are interchangeably upset with him for breaking the Sabbath and wanting to worship him as if he's a god. And Peter says, no, you don't understand. What we did in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. And he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. I want you to notice this little word, refreshing. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That little word, refreshing, is a rich word in Greek. It's the word anasuxis. Ana, A-N-A, means again. Suxis has to do with being cool or taking a drink or being refreshed. Suxis is the derivative of the word suke or psyche, which means the soul. Ana suke, again the soul. Or in Greek, to get the soul back. That's what Peter is promising these people through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they would get their soul back. Back from where? Back from sin and from the world. In his book, The Courage to be Protestant, David Wells makes the point that we live in such a consumer age that we shop for everything, including ideas, religion, and spiritualities. He says, perhaps the most startling consequence of all this is that our self begins to disintegrate. When the universe loses its center, to be more precise, when the center is lost to us as something outside us that has the authority to reach into our lives, then we ourselves begin to disintegrate. We die to ourselves. We wear down our inward substance. The world, listen to me. The Bible says the world is not our friend. The world is the competitor to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You and I, of necessity, through work and school, recreation and housework, relatives and friends, spend all of our time in the world. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, Friday. By the time Saturday comes, they've sucked so much out of us that the Lord says, I want you to spend one day in my kingdom and not in the world. And be, here's the reason why. I want to give you your soul back. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm in the ministry, for crying out loud. I work for the kingdom. He's my boss. But by the time Saturday comes, I am so spent spiritually and emotionally and physically that I crave for this day to come. In fact, I do have improvement on the creation. I suggest that we have two Sabbaths every week. Wednesday and Sunday. Because I need my soul back. And I plead with you to believe me that God doesn't get much out of the Sabbath day. Even our worship is paltry compared to what it should be. He made this day for you. He made this day to give you your souls back, to renew your spiritual and emotional and physical strength, to receive back from Him a most priceless gift, your immortal life. There are four basic food groups, they tell me. In fact, the people of Blue Cross Blue Shield said to us, if you just take your plate and divide it in four sections and have one of each of these four food groups, you'll be healthy and you'll lose weight. I've been doing that. For 3 months, I've lost 16 pounds. Look at that. You know, there are four basic food groups for the soul. They were constantly devoting themselves to the Word of God and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, worship. Four basic food groups that you need to go into your soul on a regular weekly basis or you will die of spiritual malnutrition. You will lose your soul. In fact, I maintain that even this week, somewhere between sports and yard work and the office and the demands of the neighborhood, school, and even some things in the ministry, we misplaced our soul. And God today wants to hand it back to you, because if it's the one thing He does not want you to surrender to anybody but Him, it is your soul. My soul is mine. It's all mine until I choose to give it to someone else. And you can't give it to Christ in the world. You've got to make a choice. And that's what the Sabbath day does for us. It takes us out of the world for a day to focus on the kingdom. It gives you permission. Jane was saying on the way to church today, it's an amazing permission to have a vacation every week and nobody can say, you're wasting your time. So I want to ask you to consider these four things. These four things, and then we'll close. First, would you purpose to set the Sabbath day free from the things that would pull your soul back into the world? I'm not going to tell you what to do on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to be that way. But I'm going to ask you to be cognizant of the fact that there are certain things that you can get involved in, and everything that's happened this morning will go away because this moment of bringing you into Christ's kingdom can be sucked away by what you do with the afternoon and evening tonight. So I'm going to ask you to guard yourself from those things that would keep you away from worship and that would take you out of the kingdom. Second thing, would you institute a healthy diet of the four basic food groups? How many meals a day do you have? Minimum. Lots of us spread that out a little bit. But you have morning and afternoon and evening supper, dinner, breakfast. I'm suggesting to you that the good healthy meal for people are three basic meals. Fellowship in your Sunday community, the word and worship on Sunday morning worship, and fellowship and worship in the word on Sunday evening. Those are just three good balanced meals to refresh your soul, for God to use to renew our faith and maybe even to receive back the soul of America. I'm going to make it easier for you to come to church Sunday night. I'm going to shorten the service from an hour and 15, 20 minutes to 1 hour. I'll start at 6 o'clock. I'll be done at 7. If I'm in the middle of a sentence at 7 o'clock, we'll just pick up that sentence next week. And we'll go to 7. 6 to 7. Get your children home. They can play out in the yard like they do. Go home, get their baths, do their homework, whatever they need to do. No excuses for having three meals a day. Morning, noon, evening. Thirdly, I'm going to ask you to keep this day for 12 hours because the day, according to Hebrews, is not 24 hours, it's 12. Starts from 6 and ends at 6. I'm going to ask you to take your Sabbath and make it a sacred day from 7 in the morning till 7 at night. When we pronounce the benediction here, you go do whatever you want to do. Jane and I do. Watch television. We'll go to a restaurant. She does homework. I review the old video games of the high stakes to call in my suggestions to the coach. But I'm asking you to guard that day with a vengeance from 7 to 7 p.m. I'm going to ask you to do this, to tend those three meals, to guard that 12 hours, and to watch what creeps into it until December 31st. That's 90 days. And you know why? Psychologists and physicians tell us that it takes 90 days to create a habit. And Sabbath keeping is nothing but a good habit, like a good diet, good exercise, and good company. 30 days to experiment with a real Sabbath day. What have you got to lose except your soul? You may say, you know, Pastor, I want you to get off this kick because this day is mine and nobody else's. And if that's what you're thinking, I need to tell you something, my loved one. You've already lost your soul. Your life is not your own. It was made by the Father for Him, redeemed by the Son for Himself, filled with the Holy Spirit for His purposes. You do not belong to yourself, and no moment of time is ever yours. The only thing that's yours is your soul. And that's what you need to protect. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do have a tendency, out of unbelief, out of a lack of faith, to keep this commandment. We don't believe that it's good time spent. We think it's a waste of time. We're afraid that our competitors are getting ahead of us while we worship and they work. We're afraid that we're going to miss some event or some game or something that's fun. Afraid that our kids will be damaged if they don't travel on this day to be with the soccer or baseball or football team. We're afraid that we won't get the grades that we need if we don't study on this day. That we won't really benefit that much from hearing the word twice, let alone three times on the Lord's day, because we have more important things to do. And that just reflects, Lord God, how much our souls have slipped away from us and out of your loving and sacred grasp. There is nothing more important in this world than you and your Son and the Spirit's Word to bring us back to center so that you are the center of life and we are not disintegrating in the inner man. We need protection for our souls. We tend to lose them. We thank you for this day. This day that reminds us that we belong to you, that we've been redeemed by Christ, bought with a precious price of his lifeblood, and now consecrated by the Holy Spirit who wants to give us all of the kingdom's blessings if we seek that first and these other things beside. Perhaps the reason we don't keep the Lord's day, Lord, is because we don't know the Lord. We're not truly saved. We've lived all of our life for ourselves. We've had Jesus on the side. Perhaps this is a day, Lord, for you to work by your Spirit in the hearts and minds of men and women and children here so that Jesus is at the center of life and we are on the side. And we are converted, born from above, and made a new creature for new creation with a new way to measure and spend the increments of our life called time. Help us to honor you in all of these ways so that we might be blessed and that we might love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.